last week, I was, well, I don't know what the word would be, reprimanded, put in my place about my maps by Clover. So Clover did not appreciate my artistic ability on the overhead projector and let me know it. And so I've tried to, I don't think you're going to be able to see it too far back, but even at that, you'll be able to get an idea of what we're talking about here. So I'll turn this thing around where you'll be able to see it, and I'll give you some ideas of what we're dealing with in just a moment. All right. Let's pray ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Now, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we do count it a great privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of the study of the Word of God. Father, it is intriguing to study history, to be reminded that Jesus Christ is in total control of all history, and therefore, it is our purpose to adjust our life to be on the right side of history, and that we might be in the momentum, the thrust, and the direction of the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study the rise and the fall of nations and empires, to realize that every movement of every nation is under the directive will of your plan and under the control of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we can relax with the current events of today and just continue on with our own purpose, and that is to reach maturity and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. This end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, very quickly now. Last week we took up various principles, points, and putting all of these things together. You will recall there are three returns, and that's what we're dealing with, is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And Esther will not deal with a return on her own part. She's going to stay in the Babylonian area, but an intriguing book as to her part in history. It's a fascinating book. But you should have down the three returns. 536, Zerubbabel returned with Jeshua the high priest, and they were to rebuild the temple, 536. And you recall it took quite some time for the temple to be rebuilt. Then 457, Ezra is going to begin his return. He is in the priesthood. Zerubbabel's just a leader who came to the front in the time in which it was needed. And then Ezra, the high priest, from the line of Phinehas, and we'll study all that when we come to his book. And then 444, Nehemiah. Now, to understand all of the things that we're going to be studying here pretty soon in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, there's a change in political power from the nation that captured Israel and put them into slavery. Now, the first map that's on the display here is ancient Near East in the time of the Assyrian Empire. And you can't see it, but I'm just going to show you and outline you the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the coastline, and just show you the dimension of the map. This little area right here, this little point of blue, is the Sea of Galilee, or the Dead Sea. Up here is the Sea of Galilee, and so that's the Jordan Valley. And that gives you an idea of the area that we're dealing with as far as the land is concerned. There's Jerusalem, of course. So right here is the Jordan Valley, or the Palestine on the east side, west side of the Jordan. So that gives you a dimension of how everything is. Now, the Assyrian Empire went from just north of Egypt here all the way around like this. This outlines the area that was the Assyrian Empire. This is the Mesopotamia Valley. This is the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. And here is Babylon on this end of it, Nineveh at the northern end of the Mesopotamia Valley. So the Assyrian Empire then takes up just the east side of the Tigris, coming up here, along in this direction, coming around here. So this area right there is the Assyrian Empire. Now, this is the Babylon. Now, this is where the Jews are taken into captivity. Jerusalem is destroyed, and they go across up around this direction and come into Babylon. Now, that is the Assyrian Empire, And all of this, at this point in time of history, as time starts developing, there are primarily nomads out here, Persians and various groups of people, and Medes are in this area. Now, I want to turn over to this map. This is the ancient Near East in the time of the Persian Empire. Now, you remembered what I just showed you as far as the land of the Assyrian Empire. The Persian Empire, you won't be able to tell their entire span, but on this little insert down here, they have the total Gulf. The Persian Empire is one of the greatest empires in ancient history. So you come up here to the Black Sea, and you got to go even a little bit higher, right in just above here, come on across the Persian Sea, the Caspian Sea, come on way up over here to area that isn't even on this map, to give you an idea of the... You just saw how powerful the Assyrian Empire was. This will give you an idea of Cyrus the Great and the Persian Empire. He's going to capture land all the way up over here, go all the way back down around to this part here. The main area, this right here, is right here. So we don't even have this on the large map. Then you come up on this side of Persia, come all the way over, get into the Red Sea, come back around to Egypt and around in this area. All of that belonged to the Persian Empire at the height of their domain. We'll study, when we get into history, we'll take up a little bit of it in Nehemiah and Ezra, but this gives you an idea when you see the amount of land that Alexander the Great conquered. And this was the biggest, the largest empire at that time in history. Even the Egyptians never ruled and had mastered the amount of area that the Persian Empire had conquered. And the Persians will start out in our study. In fact, that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. The Persian Empire is going to be just a group of nomads out here in this area. And they're just going to be all through here, and they're going to be brought together by Cyrus the Great's father. And then Cyrus will take over for his father and put over the takeover, come into Babylon. Here's Babylon. See how, if you go back to the other map, you just think of it as so small, but now you get an idea of the vastness of all of this compared to the fact that this right here is Palestine. You begin to think that's all there is. But a map like this does help you to get the dimension of just how all history is, and the genius of God in picking out this one little area right here for Palestine, for his nation. And this is the hub of the wheel. You can just take a look from this map how it's the hub of the wheel. Here you have all of the great Egypt, and Carthage will be up here. All of Egypt comes around, come in from the east this way, the west this way, and everything is right there in the hub of the wheel. And it's been that way since it was there and all the way through history, and right up to today is still causing a lot of trouble. But this map, I think, will give you a good idea of the massness of the Persian Empire. Now, tonight we're going to be studying in Galatians, Phrygia area of Galatia, and Paul doesn't even plan on staying in that area. He plans on going on across. Here you have Ephesus in New Testament time that we're studying, and you have Corinth over here, come up into the Aegean Sea, and right in here would be Philippi. It's not on this map, but right here, just above the three fingers, would be Philippi and Thessalonica and the churches in that area, and Corinth here, and then, like I said, Ephesus and Galatia up in this area here. But all of that comes much later into history. But this gives you an idea, the vastness. So we'll come up on this side of the Black Sea, go across Caspian, back on around, come back around and go through, come up around on this, lower than this, on the Gulf, come all the way over to Egypt, and that's the Persian Empire. And they will conquer all of that. And that means, believer, that their army, that Cyrus's the Great's army, traveled in all this area. He would be gone for years. Alexander the Great, the same thing. In fact, once they took off on their campaigns, be gone a year or two, or three in various cases, to fulfill all of their accomplishments. And so that's what we're dealing with. Now, let's take a look at this. I started do a lot of different things with these sheets, these five sheets that you have. My first thought was to go through, pick out pertinent things, and then stand up and give them, let you write them. And, but I think sometime when you can have a handout like this, and we'll just go over them and get the ball rolling in class, that you'll have be able to pick up on it. There is some information here that we really don't need, but I think I'd rather give you the handout like this, made up, as you can see on the top of page one, by Dr. Harold Horner, professor at Dallas Seminary. And so I think what we're going to do is just go through this and take a look at these things. And if we can get through with this tonight, the next week we'd be able to get back to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. But you have to do this. I'll tell you why. I could have come in and we could have just gone through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, but you wouldn't understand what's going on, because the Babylonians will come over and capture them, but very shortly the Babylonians are going to be defeated, and you're going to read in one part about the Babylonians, another part about the Medes, another part about the Persians, and you've got to know what's happening. And so that's why I decided last week and this week just take 2 weeks out, get you oriented to the history. We'll go through it in a better way when we do our ancient history after we finish the outlines of the Old Testament. I'm going to, in fact, I've already started working, as I said last week, on our ancient history study to try to give it to you where you can understand it, not get bogged down, but where it'll be, you'll be able to have a handle of what's happening in history, ancient history, and put everything into its proper place. And so I'm working now on various ways of doing that, where you'll be able to enjoy it and have all of it in line. And what we're going to do is study everything as it relates to Israel, of course. That's our reason for starting all of that and in our ancient history study. So we're going to go over a lot of this in another way later, but right now let's just get some of it down and jump into the era that we're in. All right, Dr. Horner starts off with the Babylonian rule. The Babylonian rule, and going to start with Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, you have 605 to 562. 586 is the captivity. So you can see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be involved in that particular era of time. So if you'll keep in mind the date 586, that's the Babylonian captivity, and be able to relate everything to that, then you'll have very little trouble following and picking up the momentum of how everything is put together here. I like things like this because a lot of times people get lost on when was Daniel, when was Belshazzar, when were all of these people, and kind of get an idea. Well, that's what I'm hoping a class like this will do, is put it into order for you. And as I said, I wish somebody had done it for me back in the 60s when Bob was even doing the book of Daniel. There were nights I just got totally lost and go home and try to figure out a lot of it. So that's what I'm trying to do for you, is to get you coordinated to where everything is, and that these things can make sense to you. All right, he starts off in 605. Now remember this. Dr. Horner just loves dates. I mean, he is a date fanatic. He wrote a book dealing with dating, not dating boy and girl, dating on dates. And he really is a fanatic on this thing, and he will go to court on the exact years and months and days of all of these things. Sometime we may vary, disagree. It's just not worth it to me to argue about a year here or there as far as the dating. What happened and that type of thing is essential. There are some dates that are absolute. The date of the Exodus and such things we put into, but I'm talking not about centuries. I'm talking about 604, 605, 603, 586, 585, 587. Depends on various aspects. But that's all, any of the in that ballpark is the conservative view. So let's get to work on what he's dealing with in our study. Now, just so you'll know, if you want to put it down on here, he's going to start off 605. Now, 605 is when Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-M, is the ruler. Jehoiakim. We had Josiah, and Josiah was the great reformer and did a phenomenal job. And then after Josiah, we have Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. So this gives you some idea of how these things working together. All right, 605, Daniel with his three friends are taken into captivity. Daniel and the three friends taken into captivity. 603, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. 603, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this assumes you have some knowledge of Daniel. If you don't worry about it. This is your first time through. And when we come to Daniel in our outlining, which will be very shortly, because I'm going to cover all the books that deal with right here where we are. Kind of get them all in lump sum so you see how they all contribute different aspects of it. So this is when Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And then 597, Jehoiakim with Ezekiel, and 10,000. Now, Jehoiakim is the king, taken into captivity, 597. Jehoiakim, Kin, C-H-I-N, is with Ezekiel, and 10,000 captives. And he gives you the scriptural references. Were taken into captivity into Babylon. Then point five, on July 31st, you can see that's pinpointing it pretty good. July 31st, 593, Ezekiel was called into the prophetic ministry. Ezekiel 1-2. So we will be studying Ezekiel right in this area when we finish Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All right, now point six. In during August of 593, Hananiah, during August, we had a lot of fun with Dr. Horner because he is such a date fanatic. At that particular time, we asked him if he broke down on the exact date and just put in August here. We told him he wasn't precise enough. And then I think one guy asked him one time when he had an exact date that varied with maybe what Dr. Walkie was teaching. We asked him if he knew what time of day it occurred. And he would give us a time, so I don't know. All right, point six, August of 593, so we're moving very close now to the fifth cycle of discipline, the destruction of Jerusalem. During August of 593, Hananiah predicted that the Babylonian yoke would be destroyed by 591 B.C. Also around this time, Jeremiah sent a letter to the captives in Babylon stating that they should build houses, marry, because they will be in captivity for 70 years. So that's where we get the 70 years captivity, Jeremiah 29:10. So Jeremiah wrote and told them to go ahead and adjust their lives. The false prophets in Babylon were predicting an early return. And Jeremiah told the captives not to believe the false prophets. And we studied that when we studied Jeremiah as a prophet in a while back. But we'll take it up again when we come to the outline of the book of Jeremiah. The more you go over these things, let me tell you something. We read through here and you think, well, I'm just not putting all this together. The more I go over it, the more we see these things, the easier you're going to be able to grasp it and understand it and remember it. So, one moment. Ma'am, do you have the copy of five pages we handed out last week? Okay, you're going to be totally lost without it. Dre, why don't you get her that? You'll be just totally lost. You're going to be lost with it, but especially lost without it. We're out of page. Boy, they really went. Those were good pages, huh? All right. But hand the lady these pages. She'll be totally lost wondering where she is. She may wonder when she gets them, but at least she'll have an idea. It's in writing. Got to be right. All right. Point six, then, under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let's continue in with this. The false prophets of Babylon were predicting an early return. Jeremiah told the captives not to believe the false prophets. Shemaiah wrote to a Judean leader, urging him to silence Jeremiah. And therefore, we have Ezekiel's ministry was at a time when the exile needed to be assured of Judah's doom. Ezekiel 1 through 24. All right, now, point seven. What he says, just put all of this together for you in just the momentum of what's happening historically. In September 592, Ezekiel, and he gives a reference, saw the vision of the abominations in Jerusalem temple and the departure of God's glory. And that, of course, is the Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant, and these things that are occurring in the fifth cycle of discipline, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so he gives the chapters there. That's what those chapters are about. We'll come back and note the chapters. But this gives you an idea of when these things occurred. Also, by this time, Daniel's prayers were already well known, and he gives a date of that. His prayers over interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then point eight, moving down now into August of 591. Remember, you'd have to date backwards in the ancient time period. In August 13, 591, Ezekiel was visited by elders who wanted an oracle from God. Possibly by now what the false prophets had prophesied in 593 had not come true, and they realized that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were right after all. Remember, when you hear things like that, the first thing that should pop into your mind is, how do you know a false prophet from a true prophet? Well, there are about four things you have to do, but one of them is that their prophecy becomes true. And the false prophet's prophecy of an early return did not come true. And all of this is very important to the people of Jerusalem. Their hopes get high. Jeremiah writes and says, hey, it's going to be 70 years. So you're getting a feeling of what's happening to the captives while they're in captivity. All right. They realize that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were right after all, are the true prophets. 2 years had passed and nothing had happened. Ezekiel briefly reviews Israel's past history, confirms that she must suffer punishment. We'll go over that, what he picked out. And once again, you will have that idea. You will see, as we did with the chronicler, how what you pick is extremely important. And we'll see the things that Ezekiel picks during that time. All right, 9. January 588. And this is going to carry down to July. Nebuchadnezzar began his siege of Jerusalem. So this is when these things are starting to happen now. So 588, Nebuchadnezzar began his siege. Remember when we studied it? It took several years because of the manner in which Nebuchadnezzar engaged it. Began his siege against Jerusalem because of Zedekiah's making a treaty with Nimrod of Egypt in 589. It was on this day that Ezekiel gives the parable of the boiling pot, as well as the day of his wife's death. Both of which were signs of Jerusalem's destruction. Now, if you're not familiar with all of that, just that'll be in your mind now. And when we study Ezekiel, you'll be able to follow through all of these things and what he's saying and what's happening with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all these prophets and their writings. Very intriguing passage relating his wife's death. Wives have played a very interesting part in many of the prophets. This woman had to die, and in order for the prophecy, and you recall Isaiah's wife had to give birth to some children, and he used the children as prophecy. And Hosea is an interesting one. His wife wasn't really a prostitute. Well, she was. She really wasn't a prostitute. What she was just a whore, and he had to go out and gather her up, and then she was sold into slavery as a prostitute. And he kept going and getting her and bringing her back. And that's God's grace to Israel to keep bringing them back. All right, so much for that. Point 10, 588, 587. Daniel's wisdom was already proverbial. This is gathered from Ezekiel 28. Daniel had interpreted the vision. See, Daniel is really now very popular, and everyone knows him, and he's a leader, not only to the Jews, but also to the Babylonians in Babylon. He is going to be head of state, and he's rising to power. So this gather, he says, Daniel had interpreted the vision in Daniel 2, 603, and possibly his ministry in chapters 3 and 4 had already occurred. They're not dated. Point 11, January the 6th, 587, Ezekiel prophesied against Egypt, and he gives the scripture reference. April 29, 587, so from January, move down to April now, Ezekiel stated that God had broken the arm of Pharaoh, Necro here, and will disperse the Egyptians among the nations. So this is divine discipline to the Egyptians for their manner of treatment of Israel. June 21st, number 13, June 21st, 587, Ezekiel prophesied against Pharaoh. There the chapter is given for us. July 18th, 586, Jerusalem is defeated. July 18, 586 B.C. So there is the destruction. Now, August 15 and 16, 586. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, burned the city and the temple, including the ark. So August, it took 3 days, August 15 through the 18th, for him to destroy the temple and the city. He carried off the temple treasures, and he brought Syria, the high priest, which we have already studied, by the way, and others to Nebuchadnezzar at Biblah for execution. And we studied that in brief when we were studying the prophets and studied Jeremiah. And all of this was taken up at that time. So now you have it again, and when we do Jeremiah, you'll have it again. Then when we do history, you'll have it again. So I hope after a while, and that's why we have the class, is that this stuff becomes familiar to you. And you're not going to go home and memorize it, and I know that. But if we go over it several times, it'll at least start wave making an imprint into the gray matter. All right, point 16. In 586, Gedaliah was placed as governor over Judah. You remember that. And we study this as a decline. Judah, but he was murdered 2 months later by Ishmael. And you recall they ran off. The anniversary of Gedaliah's death, the third day of Tishrah, is celebrated, and he gives you the scriptures of that, has been observed ever since as a feast by the Jews. Thus, if he died on Tishrah the 3rd, 586, it means that he died on October the 9th, 586. After this, the Jews feared reprisals from the Babylonians, and so they fled to Egypt, taking Jeremiah with them. So that's how all of this fits together and all the things that are happening. All right, January the 8th. 585. Ezekiel heard the news of Jerusalem's destruction. Now Ezekiel began his ministry of consolation to the captives. That's chapters 33 through 48, as you see. March the 3rd, 585, Ezekiel lamented over Pharaoh, chapter scripture given. March 17, 585, Ezekiel lamented over Egyptians in Sheol. 582, the Babylonians took 745 more Jews into captivity. 582 took more into captivity. Jeremiah reference. This may have been a belated reprisal for the actions of Ishmael and Johanan and the Jews that killed them. April 28, 573, Ezekiel's vision of the millennial kingdom is given. Ezekiel 40-48, fascinating study of the Word of God, dealing with eschatology coming up. April 26, 571, Ezekiel prophesies Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Egypt. And in 568, Babylon humiliated Egypt. So this gives you a good rundown of what's happened with Babylon, what's happened as far as the powers concern and structure. Now, let's quickly just take a look at some other information he gives here without spending too much time. Ifel Merodach, that name you'll have to come up with again, 562 to 560, son of Nebuchadnezzar, takes over on March 21st or the 23rd in 561. Ifel Merodach removed Jehoiakim from prison. We studied that, you recall. He was a son, took him out. He's blind, but he still brought him up out of the prison. And then we have under C, Nergal-Sharezer, 560 to 556, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene. We'll worry about him at another time. And then some other dates are given. Nebuchadnezzar, under point E, 556 to 539, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let's note what he has to say here. 53 to 539, Nebuchadnezzar left the administration of Babylon. Now get this, because this is important. This is how things are going to start happening in the Persian Empire under point E. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the commander now. Nebuchadnezzar, apparently the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll take up all of that later. But he is the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. 553 to 539, he left the administration of Babylon in the hands of his son, Belshazzar. Now that should ring a bell to those of you that know the story of Daniel. All right. He left it under the control of his son Belshazzar while attempting to build a great commercial center at Timnah in Arabia. Nabonidus came back to Babylon on New Year's Festival, April the 7th, 539, to seek divine protection for the city from the hands of Cyrus. So things are starting to occur. So that's, by the way, we had a lot of trouble in history with the critics of the Bible, that no one had ever heard of Belshazzar, and therefore the Bible was wrong again. But then archaeologists in Babylon found a lot of work down on Belshazzar, the son. They figured out that he was left behind when Nabonidus took off, and once again, of course, the Word of God was vindicated by archaeological discovery. Point F now, Belshazzar, 553-539, son of Nabonidus. He was de facto king of Babylon until the time of its fall. In 553, Daniel, scripture, had the vision of the four beasts. 551, Daniel had the vision of the ram and the he-goat. On October the 12th, 539, the handwriting on the wall, remember that was Belshazzar, handwriting on the wall, the night Babylon fell to Cyrus the Great. So that's where Daniel comes into play in all of this and how all of these things are happening. So Nabonidus, the ruler, is gone. His son is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar has a big banquet, you recall. And this is when Daniel sees the handwriting on the wall. And that very night, the Babylonian Empire is going to fall. So therefore, let's see, it's on the other map. But the Babylonian Empire that we studied, just north of Egypt here, coming down above the Sinai area here in the wilderness, the Negev, and coming across here and then up. It wasn't as anywhere near like what Persia is going to have. That's the end of the Babylonian Empire because of Cyrus the Great. Now, I like this because he gives us a good overview of Cyrus. This will really help you in putting into good, simple, one-point form who and what is Cyrus. So let's take a look at that. The Persian rule. We're on page 2, the bottom of the page, Roman numeral 2, the Persian rule. So here's where we're going to find out all about Cyrus the Great, the Persians, and who were they, and Xenophon, and just a lot of things are going to occur at this time when we study ancient history. And I'm hoping that you'll feel more and more familiar with these things if we do it like this, and then when we study it, you'll just be able to think and put all of these people into the proper place. Because what I'm going to do is just start off with a broad view of history, then we're going to go in and plug in and plug in and just keep plugging in until you have a very good control of it. All right, the Persian rule. Cyrus the Great, 559 to 530. Like Alexander the Great, it wasn't all that long. Okay, one. In 559, Cyrus II, known as Cyrus the Great by history, succeeded his father as king of the small Persian kingdom of Anshan. At this time, the Persians were vassals of the Medes. All right, let's see if we can get some of this on our map here of where this is taking place. This is in this area that the Medes and the Persians are starting to build up their empire, and where these people are coming from. In point 2, 550, with the encouragement now, and you have to go back, and if you want to relate all of these things, and if I can get it done, I'm going to do this. And when we study ancient history with Israel, what I'm hoping to do is put a date down, and the date here, and the nations like this, Egypt or Israel in the middle, and the dates here, so that we can just read across and on a given date see what was happening everywhere. But in this type of thing, you'll have to jump back up if you want to see what's happening in Persia as well as in the Babylonian area. 550.2 and 550, with the encouragement of Nabonidus, now he's the king of Babylon, Cyrus rebelled against his maternal grandfather, and he's going to start his battle. Now, his grandfather is the king of the Medes. Point 3. He's king of the Medes. Now, the Median Empire is all of this area. This is Media. See here? All of this area here is the Median Empire. So this is where we're dealing with at this point in time. All right, so in that year, the Persians took the capital city of Ecbatana, and they took it without a battle in that same year. So we're looking at the year of 550. So Cyrus is starting to rise to power. He took the city without a battle. This was done by the help of a general who was there, and we're not going to get lost in the names, but the facts are what are important as far as we're concerned, who deserted him, and his army went to the side of Cyrus. In other words, a general traded out, and that gave Cyrus gave him great power as far as the people were concerned. From that time onward, the Medes and the Persians fought together as a unit under Cyrus. Cyrus continued to expand his empire by defeating several other empires. And we'll study all of that. It's an intriguing study. Point three, 539, the Babylonian Empire was in no condition to resist a Medo-Persian invasion. And that's the way they call it, a Medo-Median-Persian confederation invasion. Nabonidus had not been in Babylon since 553. He had left the administration in the hands of his son, Belshazzar, and realizing the danger of the enemy, Nabonidus came to Babylon for the New Year's festival of April 539, bringing the many deities into the city from other parts of the empire, hoping that they would protect the tottering empire. The events quickly came to pass, which can be put into summary fashion. So now, Dr. Horner has put all of these things so that you can see how all of this is put together. You really have to know history and these things to capsule it like this, and that's why I decided rather than try to pull it out and add a few other things, we'll just go with his work. All right. Under point three, Cyrus attacks Opis on the Tigris, defeating the Babylonians. That's September, October 539. Cyrus took Zippor without a battle, and Nabonidus fled. That's October 539. Yug-Baru, commander of the Cyrus armies, took Babylon without a battle. Belshazzar was slain, and Nabonidus was captured. 539 October. So you can see how fast all of these things are occurring, how easily a great empire falls, and when God is in control. Cyrus, point D, came to Babylon as a liberator, and on that day, he says, Cyrus appointed Darius the Mede. Now, you might have heard of Darius the Mede. We'll study him in more detail later on. Darius the Mede became the ruler over Babylon. There are a lot of Dariuses in history. Boy, you're talking about a name that's hard to keep straight is the name Darius, and I'll show you why as we go along. All right, he appointed Darius the Mede, 539-525, to become ruler over Babylon, Syria, and Palestine. Darius appointed governors to rule under him. Cyrus also permitted the gods of Nabonidus and other people to go back home. Now, and then finally he has under E, Yugaburu died, the general of Cyrus's army. Now, one thing about Cyrus, he's a born-again believer. And like all born-again believers, well, like not all, like a non-religious born-again believer, he respects the rights of people. And in that all that empire, all coming down here to the Red Sea, all of Egypt here, coming across the Negev, Persian Gulf, coming all the way up over into Asia, coming up around the Caspian, Black Sea, all of these people with all of their gods, Cyrus allows them to have their own gods. And he allows them, we know he's a believer, and I'll show you that as we go along, but some people say he wasn't a believer, it's just like he did with everyone else, but he calls God his God, Jehovah his God, and therefore, that was some other things. But like all true born-again believers, he respects the right of everyone else, and he allows them to worship. He allows them to have their own gods. And by the way, Alexander the Great is going to catch on to that And when Alexander takes on his whole empire, the Alexandrian Empire, he's going to allow the same type of principle, which is really unusual. But he's going to allow them to have their own gods. In fact, Alexander the Great will even expand on Cyrus the Great as far as dealing with people that he captures. But Cyrus the Great here, this does a lot of things. You don't have a lot of rebellion. You don't have people rising up against you. People are rather content. Cyrus the Great protected the people and had a great empire. All right, major point four, the restoration of the Jews now. The restoration of the Jews. And this gets us in now to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All right, first of all, Cyrus decreed that the Jews could go back home and rebuild the temple. Now, that's our first return, and he gives you the respective passages of Scripture. 538, 537. Now, B, Zerubbabel. Under point B, Zerubbabel and the Jewish remnant go back to Jerusalem. The remnant go back to Jerusalem under Ezra. And that's Ezra 2, while as well as other cities in Palestine. In other words, not just Jerusalem is going to be returned to. C, altar was set up in Jerusalem, and there was celebration of the Feast of the Trumpets, and he gives you the respective scripture, 537. Celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles in 537, October 19 through 25. E, foundation was laid. In the midst of a great celebration, there was both joy and weeping, and we will know that when we get into Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Now, point D is something I told you last week in the temple. The Samaritans came down, and this helps us understanding this morning why there's still so much contention. The Samaritans came down, hindered the building of the temple. This lasted all the days of Cyrus, and he gives you the dates there, 536 to 530. So the temple isn't going to be completed. Samaritans come down, and they want to help, and they want to get involved. Ezra says no, and so there's a lot of trouble there. We'll get into all that later. Or Zerubbabel says no. Point E, Cyrus dies in battle, and his son, Cambyses, becomes the ruler, 530 down to 522, as he gives you here in parenthetical remark. So point E, Cyrus dies, 530, his son takes over and will rule to 522. The work on the temple ceased, 530 to 520, the 16 years that it'll take to complete it. All right, that brings us to B, the son of Cyrus the Great, Cambyses, 530 to 522. In 525, Cambyses led an expedition against the Egyptians. Before he left for that expedition, he'd killed his brother, and this death was concealed. We'll go through all of that when we study the Persian history. In the spring of 522, on his return from Egypt, he stayed away that long, 3 years. In the proximity of Hamath, Cambyses received the news that Gamata was posed as Sardis. This is why he called it the pseudo Meridus had taken control of the empire on March 15th. What this means is that there has been a usurping of power. Since the death of Bardian, he gives some more information. All of that will make sense when we study this in detail. So he is no longer the ruler. Therefore, point C, Wamata, or the Persia, or the, the pseudo Mertis Empire now, down to just a few months is all that's going to last. That brings us to Darius the First. And we've had Darius the Mede, now we come to Darius the First, 522 to 486. I don't know that we have to go through Darius right now. He's going to be very important. Point one, apparently Darius was with Cambyses on the Egyptian campaign. After his death, Darius returned home and killed the usurpers. Point two, because of the revolts and the assassinations within the kingdom, it gave the satellite nations under the Persian control the ideal of revolting against the Persian Empire. During the next 2 years, Darius defeated 9 kings in 19 battles. So everyone decides they'll usurp the authority and rule. This is what ancient history is about, the rise and falls and battles. Point 3, after these battles, Darius, very important in history, became interested in the study of law. This is significant, for it is he who allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple when the opposition came the second time. Ezra 6:1. They started to rebuild in 520 B.C., but it was not until 515, 518 that they would have received the letter of opposition. The ministries, by the way, the Samaritans caused them to go into this litigation. I'll show you all of this, but I'm glad you have this first shot at it. The Samaritans are going to come down. It's going to go into litigation. This king is going to look at it strictly from a legal standpoint and give his decision. Point 4 gets into some of the other prophets. The ministries of Haggai, Zechariah may be summarized in the following manner. They are at the same period, so we're going to study them at this point. Haggai delivers his first message, scripture reference given, in August of 520. The people began to rebuild. Haggai wrote to encourage them, get back to building the temple. You're wasting time. So the people began to rebuild the temple. Haggai, Ezra, scripture's given. The building was hindered from 536 to 530. The building ceased from 530 to 520. Haggai's second message, and you have the passage reference, October 520. Zechariah began to preach at this particular time now when they are returned to the land, October, November 520. Haggai's third message, and we'll take all of this when we study Haggai and Zechariah in these books. Haggai's third message in December of 520. His fourth message, December of 520. And we have the letter of the king to Darius concerning the rebuilding of the temple. He gives an editorial remark about some time problem. Point H, Zechariah's 8-night visions occur now. We're down to 519. Joshua is crowned. We'll note who he is a little later, but that's in Zechariah 6, 519. Repentance urged, blessings promised in Zechariah. Completion and dedication of the temple finally, March 515. So we have the completion of the temple. It started in 536. It is completed now with the celebration and the dedication, 515. Started in 536, ends in 515. Restoration of the Passover, April of 515, the following month, which is April, the first month of the year. Restoration of unleavened bread. All of these things now, see, that's what Chronicles was about. Go back, get involved in all of the spiritual things that teach about Christ. So we have K, completion and dedication of the temple. Then we have restoration of the Passover, the restoration of the unleavened bread feast, and then Zechariah's final prophecy, and we'll study that when we study Zechariah. But that gives you an idea of that. All right, the next then, getting us ready for us, the next book we'll study, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We come to Xerxes, 486 to 465. Now, you should know now, be starting thing at 515, temple's completed, the city's now being built, completed. All of these things are occurring. But we're still dealing with Esther, who's back at Babylon. So, Xerxes, 486 to 465. We're coming down now to when we're going to break for the intertestament period. History is on a momentum here, and very shortly we're going to drop biblical history, and then we'll take it up again when John the Voice comes on the scene. All right, 486 to 465. The book of Esther opens in the third year of Xerxes, and when he is ruling. Got Esther mentioned here, the scripture reference, 483.2. Began his planned attack against Greece. That's Xerxes. See, in case you know the names of history, I want you to know where they are in history. One of the fun things, you don't have to know, believer, you don't have to know that much. What I'm going to do when we study ancient history, I'm just going to start off with some just things that you've heard, but you may not know where they are. And have you, hopefully you'll start putting those into your brain, and we'll go over enough times so that when someone talks about the Persians, the Samaritans, Xerxes, all of these things of great people of ancient history, you're going to know, all right, I know about when that happened, relating it to Israel. Israel's going to be our common denominator. And you're going to think, okay, they returned, the temple rebuilt 515, Xerxes came in the next century, at the beginning of the next century, so bound, 480-something. You're going to be able to do this kind of thing without memorizing it. All you need to memorize is Israel, everything that happened with Israel, and then just relate everything to Israel, and you'll have fun with ancient history. All right? Whoopee. Lots of fun, huh? You've noticed I have stayed away from the term and make it exciting for you. All right. But I think that your very presence over the last year or 2 years here has shown you have a legitimate interest in these things and you want to learn them. And that's why we're here. And I think it's to all of our benefit if you can get all of this and you won't be afraid of history. And I'm going to do the same thing in church history. I'll start off with all of the major things, and then we can go back in and plug all the other things around it. All right, the great Xerxes then. Fascinating book. In fact, those of you really interested, after you start learning these things, you can go by and read Xerxes' accounts and his writings, and it's fascinating if you know what's going on. I mean, who wants to go in and pick it up off the shelf if you can even pronounce the name? See? You see it? But if you know everything that's going on, you understand what he's saying, you understand the battles, it's fascinating reading. I have read Xerxes' accounts. All right, let's just quickly look at Xerxes because he deals with Esther. The book of Esther opens, as we've noted, point two, began his planned attack against Greece. What should immediately come to your mind? Planned, the first time we've mentioned it, Alexander. You're starting now to move over to the west, you see. Yeah, you gotta. When you hear these things, your mind, you gotta think. You can't just sit here and not think. At a moment you hear that, well, then you know, okay, we're getting ready for Philip, Alexander's father. And things that are going on there. Why does he want to conquer Greece? Greece hasn't been an issue before. Now all of a sudden we're talking about Greece. We're moving west in the history. All right. He plans his attack against Greece. Point three, he attacks Greece by land and sea, which you would have to do in May and June of 480. Xerxes is defeated at Salamis in September. See, note how long the battles have lasted. May, June, he's defeated in the end of September, 480. Okay, Esther becomes queen now in the area of Babylon, which is the Persian Mede rule. All right, this is late 479 and early 478. Esther becomes queen. Haman sent a letter to kill the Jews. And we'll study all of this when we study Esther. But this kind of thing will be your first flow into what it's all about, and you'll understand it from the broad picture. Xerxes away, he's killed. Haman, we'll study who he is. He's a leader. He sends a letter to kill the Jews in Esther. The Jews were to be destroyed on March the 8th, 473. This is what Esther's all about. Mordecai counsels Haman's decree. We'll study all about Mordecai, who he is. But this lets you know where it's all fitting into history. Point A, the Jews slew all the enemies on the day they were to be slain. That's given in Esther, March the 8th, 473. The Feast of the Purim instituted in the book of Esther, March 9 and 10, 473. The death of Xerxes, December 465. And so all of these things now, you begin to feel, all right, what's happening? Why is Esther, we'll find out why Esther stayed, but what is all it about, how it all comes together. Now, we come to the next major person, Artaxerxes. Don't be afraid of the names, believer. A lot of times people look, well, all those funny names, and why couldn't they have been named John and Dick and Harry and, you know, that type of name, but doesn't work that way. But don't be afraid of them. So we go to Artaxerxes, 465, 423. And this takes us right into Ezra. Ezra and a party are set out for Judah. Ezra and party leave Ahab. Ezra and party arrive in Jerusalem. Nehemiah hears about the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah requests for leave of absence from Artaxerxes, The building of the wall commenced. The building of the wall completed. 444. See, now we're down to 444. The Feast of the Tabernacles. Note the spiritual momentum. Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of Repentance. Nehemiah returns to Persia. Nehemiah returns to Judah, coming back again, and then the death of Artaxerxes. So this gives you now a nice little flow. And next week now we can start right in with Ezra, and you should be ready to handle it and have a lot of things understood of what's happening politically, at least vaguely in your mind. And if you saw how short a time reading it aloud and making comments, you want to go over these things again and have in your mind what's happening. And then next week, we're going to start right in with Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And I think you'll enjoy them much better by last Sunday and this Sunday. I think they'll make a little bit more sense of all the things that are happening politically, militarily, and spiritually. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to grasp history, to understand history, and see how Jesus Christ is in total control. Father, we live in a time when nations are still battling. Wars are still fought. Wars are necessary, Heavenly Father, because man has an old sin nature. Man continually seeks to enslave man. This is the nature of man, war. And Heavenly Father, this is the time in which we live, when nations are battling against nations. Nations building up their power forces, nuclear power, power that frightens so many people. Yet, Heavenly Father, because of your word, because of who and what you are, we do not fear the nuclear power build up around the world. Jesus Christ is in total control of history. Nothing is going to happen to this nation, to this world, to us individually, that is not under your complete and full sovereign control. Heavenly Father, what peace, what great inner peace that gives to each one of us. What a relaxed mental attitude that we can carry with us each day. But no matter how the shifting occurs in history and in power, Jesus Christ is still in control. Therefore, Father, what we have to be concerned with is not the rise and falls and the shifts of power, but reaching maturity. That's our job, our individual assignments. So therefore, Father, because of the eternal security we have in Christ, because of the political, historical security we have in Christ, we can continue to function each day, unbothered, undisturbed by the conditions of the world. What immaculate God you really are. We praise you for who and what you are. In Christ's name, amen.